Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. I'm Bob. This is podcast number 57. It's February 5, 2015. Taking a break from Brother Mueller today to look at the coming again of Jesus. I want to address the concept of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church in a piece I've entitled, To Pre-Tribbers with Love. I've been saying for some time now that the rapture and the second coming are the same event. Rapture is a relatively new word among us, a new idea, those of us who know the Lord, and means nothing more, really, if you check it all out, means nothing more than what the second coming meant to our fathers for many generations. I've stated my case often in various writings on sermon audio and in books. Occasionally, though, some other confirming ideas appear in my thinking, and I like to share what I just heard. For example, the use of the word elect in Matthew 24 and parallel passage Mark 13. Now, we're told by those who are supposed to know and who have great followings to prove it, that they know, that we're told that there's no mention of the church after Revelation 4. Proving, of course, that the church is evacuated in that early part of the book, never to be associated with all the mayhem that will soon break out on the planet. That's what we're told. These people are safe at home, while second-class wannabe Christians are left to get really saved when the trouble hits. When we point out to these people that the word saints is indeed used in the book of Revelation, and that the word saints, same word, is used in the rest of the New Testament, always to refer to church people, the church, believers, the people of God, somehow that's not good enough for them. So we go on and we say, hey, there are several other books in the New Testament that don't use the word church either. Are we to suppose that those books were not written to the church? Then you get blank stares when you, sometimes angry stares when you go that far with people. Let me try another word then, and we won't talk about saints anymore. Let's talk about the word elect. Okay, are you with me? All right. Chosen ones is what it means, right? Elect, chosen ones. Chosen from the foundation of the world. We have been chosen in him, right? Romans 8:33 and Titus 1:1, you'll see Paul, using that term to refer to the people of God, the church, the elect. And then in 1 Peter 1:2, you'll see Peter using that word, again, referring to the church that he's writing to. They use the word. They're speaking of the chosen people of God. Elect means us. Are we okay? Fair enough on that? Don't lose me on this. It's also fair to say that when Jesus uses that same word, elect, he's talking about the same people. Wouldn't you say that's fair thinking too? Peter and Paul, his two most prominent followers, they wouldn't say anything different than what Jesus said. Elect means us. So when Jesus uses that word, who do you think he means? Look at what he said then in Matthew 24:22. Up until that, he's saying, trouble is coming. Let me just paraphrase it, okay, and put it in modern-day English. Trouble is coming. Worldwide trouble. Awful trouble, people of God. Even worse than what you're looking at now. I know it's getting so bad. Every time you turn on the news, you've got to get saved again. It's awful out there in the world. All the evil that you hear about right now, it's going to be multiplied, folks. And there'll be few, if any, safe havens for righteousness. Excuse me. Violence and destruction will proliferate to the point that the end of the human race will be faintly seen on the horizon. You'll be able to say, it's all over. This is nothing going to be left. But God has a people God has a people, his chosen ones, the church. They're still here during that awful, awful time. And they're praying. He's listening. And he's answering. And for their sake, he puts on the brakes and says, enough. That's all. And then Jesus comes at that moment. You read Matthew 24:22. Haven't I explained it properly? But wait, when he comes, what does he do? He gathers those other elect, the ones who have died up until now, and he raptures them, snatches them up from the heavens as they rise from the dead to join the ones that he's now rapturing from the earth, the praying, suffering warriors who have endured the worst nightmare of humanity, the elect. The elect, they're all the elect. They're all the chosen of God. Folks, far from being the scum of the earth or some half-breed group called tribulation saints, these are heroes. These people that are here now, during the tribulation and after, they're heroes, unmentionable, of whom the world is not worthy. These are they who have come out of great tribulation, says the one in Revelation to John. Their crowns will far exceed those of the health and wealth and signs and wonders group who lived for their own glory and their own prosperity while millions all over the world suffered for Jesus. The elect. If you say that those elect on the earth during the tribulation are not the church, what do you do with the ones called the elect in the heavens that are coming up out of their graves to meet their spirits and to meet Jesus? Are they also not the church because they're called elect? No, friends, we got to stop with this dividing up of the body of Christ and creating theories that just don't match. There simply is no class called tribulation saints. It's not in there. Just like rapture, the word rapture, and all the rest. These are made up terms to fit a theory that clearly cannot meet the test of Scripture for those who will take serious time to study the Scripture. Get away from the ball games. I'll say it again. You people who are totally engrossed in this world day after day after day, you have no right to believe anything that you haven't studied because you haven't taken the time to study. These saints alive during the tribulation are none other than the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect, the church. Now, though I speak so definitely about this, because the Scripture's definite and it's clear, there's always been one issue that bothered me, I say honestly before you, and hope you can take an honest admission. And that's the doctrine of immanence. I'm not backtracking on anything I've said so far. I'm just saying this is difficult. This is the teaching, well, the way it's being taught today, immanence. That's another word that's not there, by the way, but we understand. The teaching that Jesus could come to the earth at just any minute and end the world right now. The rapture could occur right now. For me, that means the second coming, too. Now, I've pondered the scriptures that seem to say this, knowing there's somewhat of a contradiction for me to tell people that Antichrist is going to come first, and he is. But then Jesus saying, watch, for you don't know when your Lord is coming. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, that's difficult, but consider this. Did Jesus know when he was going to return, when he was here? No, he says so. He said the Son doesn't even know. But let me ask you this. Did the Father know when Jesus was going to return? Yes, Jesus said so. He said, nobody knows, I don't know, but the Father knows. Jesus had emptied himself of anything that would be considered a privilege on this earth and lived like we live. Incredible God we have. But Jesus said the Father knew. Let me ask this then, a third question. Would the Father ever have the Son saying something that would mislead the people of God? Oh, obviously not. He's not that kind of God. On the other hand, when the disciples asked Jesus for a sign of his coming, did he give them one? Yes. Matthew 24:15. The abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That's the sign they were asking for. All that other stuff that he lists, he says these are not signs. This is just the beginning. Da-da-da-da. He never gives the sign until 24:15 and following. Serious students have checked that out and realized that this happening, this abomination of desolation, which we believe is connected to Antichrist's reign, is the signal of the beginning of the last few years of history. We know that. So, the Father knew and knows exactly when Jesus is coming. He's known it all these hundreds and hundreds of years since Jesus was here. And through Jesus, by way of Daniel, he's given his church a sign to look for, to let us know when he's relatively near. Why then did he allow Jesus, the Father, why did the Father allow Jesus to tell people to watch for him in every generation, knowing that Jesus was not going to come in just any generation, but only in that last one, in that date that he had circled on his calendar before the foundation of the world? The Father knew it. Jesus blanked out on it. He was not allowed to know that at that point. Why would he allow Jesus to keep telling people to watch when he knew that Jesus was not coming to earth any of those centuries? Would it be true, looking back on history, that Jesus could have come in the 1700s? Well, no. No, it's impossible. We know that now. He didn't come. That means we know that the date that God had set was not in the 1700s. So no, it was not possible. I can look at history and say, no, not possible for Jesus to have come back then. It's unthinkable that he might have come then, because he didn't come. And the Father knew he wouldn't. Do you get where I'm going with this? And yet the Word keeps saying to all of us, watch, watch. And we get the impression he could come at any minute. So in what sense are we to be looking at any moment for the coming of Jesus? For that is a scriptural idea on its surface. There's only one solution to that. Jesus may come for me today. When we preach imminence, we must preach a realistic imminence that coincides with the rest of the facts of Scripture. Doesn't matter that Jesus may come tomorrow afternoon if I die tonight. What matters is that I am ready to meet Jesus when he comes for me. When I am absent from this body, I go to meet the Lord. And I have no idea when that will occur. Although some saints have been forewarned through the years, even about their death. Which means, by the way, that Jesus could not have come before their death, doesn't it? If God told them you're going to die. Another observation comes to mind as I speak about forewarned saints. Seems to me that the persons who are entrusted with the most revelation knowledge, I mean by that illumination of the Scriptures, not the strange things you're hearing in the world today, the people with the most revelation knowledge of the Scripture on this subject are the ones living for God the most. You see, those who don't care when he is coming are living their own selfish lives and will indeed be caught off guard, whether by death or his return, more likely death. The two most faithful men we can all think of were Peter and Paul, and both of them knew when Jesus was coming for them. But they didn't set a date for his ultimate coming. That was the coming that mattered to them, by the way. Although we long for his coming, recall that to get there, his coming, that is, his coming to earth, to get there, we're going to be going through the most horrific events earth people have ever imagined. We must prepare our lives now for that other coming when we meet him personally in the air as we escape this body at our personal rapture. The next time you rabidly proclaim to someone, Jesus is coming soon, or Jesus may come today, let them know, these people, let them know that what that could well mean, what it could mean, is that death could stop their lives before this day is out. That life is serious because death is certain. They're not going to believe you when you say Jesus might come today. They don't know about Jesus then. But they will believe you if you tell them you could die today. That they'll have to agree with. And they will say something like, well, when it's your time, and so on. They'll run around with you on that, but they will agree with you. Your life could end today. Jesus could come for you today. Or you could go to him, or you could go somewhere else today. Are you ready for that? Let them ask that question of themselves. He will come to the planet, though. At the time he told his people he would come, and no sooner. Our cries of come, Lord Jesus, must line up with all the revelation that he gave us in the scripture. Ponder all that, will you? If you have some comment, I'd appreciate hearing from you if you know how to be nice. Okay. Make your comments nice. I don't mean that you have to pacify me, but I mean, let's talk in love. I think I've talked gently enough today, but firmly. And I ask that you respond that way. And I see negative, super negative comments on somewhere. I just erase them and I go on to something else, which is more important for me to do that day. So would like to hear from you, though. You know how to get in touch with me there on the website. Do remember to subscribe also. Tomorrow, we go back to not Mueller, but the persecuted church. I am just amazed at how awful that's getting to. We're going to go to the Boko Haram situation. You know what that is? If you don't know what Boko Haram is, you need to pay attention tomorrow. Boko Haram should be on your prayer list. That God would either destroy them or save them before they kill any more of our people. Face to face with a Boko Haram escapee, a Christian boy telling his story. We'll talk to you then. Remember what we started out with in Matthew 24:22. Unless those days, that's those tribulation days, were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's the church's sake, for God's people's sake, those days will be shortened.